as Luke records it. And we're going to be going to Luke chapter 23, reading a few verses that should be familiar to us today. I hope that you folks that know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior will join me in prayer today, that all the work and all the effort and everything that we've done, it's about Him. It's about the Lord Jesus. We want to hear from Him today, and we want His Spirit to have His way in our midst. And so I want you to listen with both ears, but pray with your heart, if you will, this morning as we get into the message today. I want you to begin with me, and I'm going to speak a little bit on the subject, deathbed conversion. I believe perhaps the only deathbed conversion that you'll find recorded in the Word of God we'll be reading about this morning. Now, I say that realizing that deathbed conversions are possible. I've witnessed some myself, and see another preacher over here, Brother Ronnie, good to see you. I know you have, and Brother Cham and others. But I want to say maybe there's only one in the Bible, so we can know that it's possible, but only one because we know it's rare. It's seldom that it happens. And as we look right here, we're looking around the cross this morning, and I pick it up in Luke chapter 23 and in verse 32. It says, there was also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answered and rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain. Now, we've gone to a portion of Scripture that would show you the picture around the cross, around the crucifixion. And there was a crowd there crying for Jesus to be crucified because they'd been brainwashed, propagandized by the leadership, the religious leadership, and so forth. But there was a general crowd that knew what they were watching was unjust, that it was not right. And as we look around, we see a government action here. We find that the Jews had certain freedoms to practice their law under Rome, but they had to go to the Roman governor to get permission to crucify Christ. So you have an official act of Rome taking place, of the government right here, and it was a wrong act. It's amazing today, but we still see that sort of thing happening in the news today. If you've been watching, I mean, the big disturbance in Egypt and so forth, and the world is in turmoil, and many governments in the world are very shaky and so forth. But you know what the problem is in Egypt? You know what the problem is in the Middle East? You know what the problem is in America? It's sin. It's sin. Three letters, S-I-N, sin. Now, the Bible tells us about sin. The Bible tells us wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world. That one man was Adam. Sin entered the world and death by sin. It says, for death hath passed upon all men, for in what? That all have sinned. Sin is our problem today. That's the reason we have government. Did you understand that? You understand that even bad government is better than no government? Say, why? Because man's a sinner on the inside, and it'll be the strong over the weak. And so when you get a multitude together to have a Congress or a government, so to speak, you're hoping that the majority will at least stand a chance of judging things right, whereas one will always judge for himself. And you have a bad dictator, you have a bad king, or you have something else, the whole problem is within man. And a man has not only a covetous nature, a man has a side to him that's good, he has a side to him that's bad. And the truth is, a bad man may do good things and a good man may do bad things, but man is depraved, he's a sinner, the Bible says. And it comes from within. Now, that's man's fallen nature. That's why we have wars. Somebody's figured up in history that if you took all of history and you measured it out, there's only been about 200 years of peace in recorded history. That's 10 years here, 20 years here, but all the rest of the time, somebody's had a war going. Wars continue. Wars go on today. And man has a fallen nature that brings this about. So we ask the question, what is sin? And you know, we got some ideas of sin. We will say, well, drinking is sin, and doping is sin, and adultery is sin. No, that's the symptoms of sin. That's the manifestation of sin. The Bible tells us that sin is the transgression of God's law. God's law, God's will. The Bible says all unrighteousness is sin. Now, we understand that we see the symptoms of it, but the truth of the matter is man has a sin problem. And it's a problem that he can't win over, he can't seem to handle, and we still pay the price for it. You know why we have a police force? Sin. Why we have hospitals? Sin. Why we have disease? Sin. Sin is the trouble. It's obvious to look around and see we're in a sin-cursed world. You know why it gets too hot or too cold? Because it's a cursed world. You know why the weeds grow when you want the good plants to grow? This earth's under a curse. You look around and you see the evidence of it everywhere. So we need to face up to the truth that we do have a sin problem. But I want you to notice something in the text here that we can see an example of. All of us, all mankind, you and I, every one of us have a relationship to sin. And it's in three stages that is represented by these three men on the cross. Three crosses, three men dying on the cross here at a place, Mount called Calvary. And I want to point out to you here as we look at these three men, we see that the first one died in his sin. Now I want you to notice the little words. He died in his sin. Look at it in verse 39 that we read. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." And he was guilty for being there himself. He was a criminal. He was getting the electric chair, if you please. He was getting capital punishment. Say, how you know he was guilty? Well, look down what the other one said about him. Look down in verse 41. This other one said, rebuked him. "Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." What was he saying? He was saying we're both guilty. Maybe they were partners in crime. I don't know. Maybe they had done the same things together, or they just knew each other, or in the same gang. I don't know. But this one says, you know we deserve to be here. You know our deeds call for us to be here. You know that we're guilty. And while you're railing on Jesus over here, we're here because of our deeds. Now, you know, it's sad to see today, but the very scene we see here on this cross happens today. Here's a man in pain. He's been nailed to the cross, I believe, also. He has not been whipped like Jesus. He's not had a spear in his side like Jesus, but he's in pain. He's hanging on the cross, and as he hangs here on the cross, what's he doing? Cursing God. One of the saddest things I've seen as a preacher through my years is folks in pain curse God. Oh yeah, it happens. It happens. My son sitting up here now, when he was about, I don't know, 5, 6 years old, we were driving home one night. Right near my house is a sharp little curve, and in wet season, the water comes up in the ditch. And we were going home that night, and we saw a car in the mud, in the ditch, and another car stopped with us, and we were trying to get the man out, but he was so drunk he couldn't stand up. We finally got him a little bit out of the mud and got him leaned up against the car, and he was hurting somewhat, but he raised his fist towards the stars in the sky and he cursed God. Oh, it's a sad thing to see. I've seen some folks in pain and they blamed God and they cursed on God. That's what this thief was doing on the cross. He was railing out against God. He was dying in his sin even as he cursed God. The infamous French atheist Voltaire. Our kids have to study him in college as though he was somebody. But he denied God. And on his deathbed, in his pain, though, the nurse that attended Voltaire's death said she'd never attend the bed of another atheist. She said he would cry out as he foamed at the mouth and curse at God in his pain. And then at another time, he'd be begging for mercy. She said it was a horrible thing to see, as here was one dying and fixing to drop into hell, and yet he cursed God in his pain. He was dying in his sins. That's what this man on the cross was doing here. He was dying in his sin. And yet I look on the middle cross and I see a man dying in a relationship to sin that no other has ever died in. Amen. On that middle cross, here's a man dying for sin. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. The only man that could ever die for sin was Jesus. To die for sin, you'd have to be sinless yourself. To die for my sins, you'd have to be sinless. And the truth of the matter is that no man is sinless. And Jesus, the sinless one, the Son of God, dying on the cross to pay for my sin, was God dying in the flesh for the sinner. Oh, that's a love that you and I cannot understand today. Yet the Bible tells us, and we'll not turn to it for time, but over in Romans chapter 3, 25, 26, around in that area, you'll find that Jesus was being the propitiation for our sin. Don't let the big word fool you. He was paying a sacrifice, a price that nobody else could pay. His blood was being shed that it might be placed on the very altar, as it were, the mercy seat of heaven, as he was making a covering for sin, dying for my sin, dying for your sin, dying for every evil thought you ever had, every wrong word you wish you could took back. Every act that you are not proud to remember, Jesus was dying for it all. He was dying on the cross for our sins. He was dying to be our substitute. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin." Who? God hath made him, Jesus, to be sin. Do you understand the sinless, perfect one taking my dirty sin, your dirty sin on him? Becoming our substitute, taking our place on the cross, suffering under the wrath of God that must fall on sin. That's what happened. When Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He'd taken the sinner's place. And God, the holy, righteous God of the universe, was having to pour his wrath on his only begotten Son. As he did that, he was taking my place, what I deserved, taking my hell on me, taking my judgment on him. Oh, listen, what I deserved, the punishment for my sin, Jesus was taken in my place. He died for my sin. He died as my substitute. Oh, it's hard to get a hold of, but you go through the Bible and you read in the Old Testament how they sacrificed lambs. Every year the high priest would go in with the blood on the altar. He was simply postponing the sins of the Jews until the Messiah showed up, who would be the Lamb of God that would have the final sacrifice, be the final substitute, pay the final price of his blood on the mercy seat of heaven. Jesus, the middle man on the cross, was dying for sin. But then there's a third man there, and we call him the second thief. He died to sin. Now listen to me. Here's a relationship that every one of us can have part in. As he died to sin. You see, if you were to go back, and maybe you ought to flip over to the first gospel in the New Testament, go over to Matthew chapter 27 and pick it up in a or Matthew 27, probably about verse 40 something, you'll find out something interesting here. As you have the same scene with just a little bit more detail given here. Matthew 27 verse 44. And it says that the thieves, plural, also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now all these scribes and Pharisees, all these soldiers were mocking him. They were mocking Christ on the cross. They were saying, let him come down and save himself if he be the Christ. And the thieves, plural, two of them also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. But when we get over to Luke and read it, we find out that one of them had a conversion. One of them changed his mind. One of them repented in the midst, changed his mind, there hanging on the cross. He changed. Now, I don't know, was it what he saw that made him change? Did he see them nailing Christ? Did he see the bloody mess they'd made of his back and the crown of thorns on his head? Did he see all that? Did he see him laying there like an innocent lamb without complaining? What did he see that made a difference, that made him think, this is not an ordinary man? This is not a man like me. This is not a man like that other thief over there. There's something different here. He saw something, and because he started out with the other thief also railing against Christ. But he had a change. He saw something. He heard something. He felt something. What he did, though, if you look at it in verse 42 of our text back in Luke 23, in verse 42, he said unto Jesus, Lord. Hey, that's the inclusive word. That's the word in your King James Bible that gives Jesus Christ the deity. Makes him equal with God the Father. Makes him God incarnate in the flesh. The word Lord. This thief cried out to him, giving him his full measure of who he was. And he recognized him as such. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me. He didn't say, remember my mother or my dad or my neighbor or even the other thief. He said, me. He said, me. Do you understand you can't call on the Lord for nobody but you when it comes to salvation? It's personal. It's not how good your mom or dad was, or if your dad was a preacher or a deacon. No, 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 no. It's you personally that must answer. It's you personally that must see Jesus Christ on the cross. It's you personally that must look and see he's your Savior. He's your substitute. He's your sin barrier. He's the one that was dying for your sins. It's a personal thing that you must look at. And he cried out, remember, remember me, remember me. And he called him Lord. Now, what do you do here? Listen to me. Some of you have come to the place that this thief did. In your heart, you've changed sides. In your heart, you've recognized who Jesus was. In your heart, you know he's Lord. But you've never done what this thief done. He confessed it out loud. He unashamedly parted ways with his partner in crime. With all the crowd around, he chose to side with Jesus. And he said, Lord, remember me personally when you come into your kingdom. He recognized who he was. He was not afraid to confess him before that mob at the foot of the cross or in front of his partner in crime. He was not afraid. He was not ashamed. And he chose Jesus. If you're listening to me today and you believe Jesus was the Son of God, you believe he died for your sins, have you ever proved you believe it by confessing him in front of others? Have you ever received Christ? There's a crowd of people here today. Most of them have done what I'm saying. They've confessed Jesus Christ openly, unashamedly. Have you ever done that? Have you ever done that? That's what the thief did. You say, well, I'd certainly rather be him than the thief. The thief that railed on Jesus. Yes, I had too. But if you're going to be him and you really believe, the Bible says, whosoever believeth shall not be ashamed. Not ashamed to confess Jesus Christ openly. I look at his reward here. You know, the Lord answered him back. He the thief cried out and said, Lord, remember me. Remember me. And Jesus said unto him, verily, I say unto thee, today, not tomorrow, not next month, not when you die. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Jesus died first out of the three men, if you read the story close. Jesus was waiting on that same thief down in paradise. He came on and joined him down there. I suspect to the surprise of the rest of the crowd, because that thief had not had time to join a church. He'd not had time to get baptized. He'd not had time to be good to his neighbor. He'd not had time to go back and make restitution for his crimes. But by grace, he wound up in paradise. That's where you can wind up, only by grace. Only by grace, no other way. And this, listen, he called on the Lord, and the Lord made him a promise, you'll be with me today in paradise. When did it happen? If you read this text close, it happened before the darkness fell. Following that, there's 3 hours of darkness. By our clock, it had to be from about noon to about 3 p.m. You understand what the darkness did? It scattered the crowd. It scared the crowd. It had strong Roman soldiers calling out, this must have been a good man. This must have been the Son of God. Because God's phenomena moved in. I want to say to you, we live in a day and time just before the final darkness is ready to fall. It's an opportunity for you now to call on the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe on Him, to openly confess Him before this old world turns darker, and it's turning darker by the day. And I would not get off into that except to say, time is running out. That thief didn't say, I think I'll wait till tomorrow. No, sir, he cried right then. And that's the opportunity for you today, is to cry right now. God's presence was revealed, and it's being revealed again. Now I say to you, on the promise of God's word here, I see the reward of this thief and his faith. I see him saved by grace. I see him going to paradise with the Lord. You say, but all his sins. Yeah, but Jesus was dying for his sins. You see, one thief died in his sins, and that thief's still in hell. Jesus died for their sins, both of them. He paid, yes, he was dying for all their sins, but only one received him. Only one accepted it. Only one trusted him. And that's the one that died to his sins by receiving Jesus. We all in this auditorium and on radio land, wherever you're at, you're represented by these three men on a cross. You either die in your sins or you die to your sins because you see Jesus dying for your sins. Amen. He's the one that died for your sins. And you can't pay the price he paid. You can't die for your sins, but you can accept the one that did die for your sins. I say to you, it was the last minute. That's why I call it maybe a deathbed conversion. They're few. They do happen. I see so many that think they're going to have a deathbed conversion, and it happens too quick and too fast and by surprise. And they slip out into eternity just like they were living in the act of their living. Some old preacher said men die in the act of living. They die in the midst of their living, and that's the truth. That's the truth. They die in the midst of their living. I say to you, the good news is that you are still living, and you still have time to confess Christ, just like the dying thief. I pastored a country church, been here 40 years, but I pastored a country church 3 years. Good little country church, a lot of good things happened. One of the good things that happened was a family. A whole family that came to Christ, got saved, got baptized, joined the church, living for the Lord. One Saturday afternoon, I was working in one of the Sunday school buildings, doing some carpenter work, just by myself. And I heard tires squealing on the parking lot, and I stepped outside the door to see, and a pickup truck was rapidly coming into the parking lot. Young man and that family come up, hollering out through the window, come quickly, preacher, come quickly. I could see he was in a panic. I ran in to the truck, and he said, get in. I got in the truck, and he took me about 5 miles down the road to a doctor's office. And on the way, he was telling me, he, and I'll not use his name, he said that he and so-and-so, we were out in the boat fishing. I'd been there, I'd seen the little lake, it was hardly 150 foot wide. They were out in the boat fishing. And in the boat they had a single shot 22 rifle. And as they were getting out of the lake, the young uncle reached back and took the rifle by the barrel and pulled it toward him. And the hammer tripped and it shot a bullet through his heart. And Lynn, the boy that was picking me up in the pickup truck, of course he was in a panic. He got me to the doctor's office and we caught the car before they ever got the body out of the back seat. I got to the car and the back doors was open and there was a young man, blood coming out of the corner of his mouth and blood right shot through the heart. The nurse and the doctor come out. And the older dad was running around the car screaming and hollering. And I tried to catch him to try to hold him. And so did the doctor. You know what the man was saying? I was trying to say some comfort words. You see him again in heaven. He said, no, preacher. No, 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 he was not ready to go. And he kept screaming, he's not ready. He was not ready. He was not ready, preacher, to go. Finally, the nurse actually gave him a shot in the arm to calm him down just a little bit. I've never forgot that scene. That boy came to my church. He heard something like you've heard this morning about how Jesus loved him and died for him and paid for his sins. And if he just received Christ, he could be saved. But he didn't do it. Oh, he planned to later, I'm sure, because the whole family had gotten saved. I'm sure he planned to. But he couldn't have a deathbed conversion. It happened too quick. He didn't plan it that way. Are you here today? You think right at the last. When they tell me and the doctor says there's no more hope, then, preacher, oh, no, my friend, you have no guarantee of that. You have no promise of that. Oh, listen, right now, though, his promise is to you. The thief said, Lord, rememberest thou me when thou comest into thy kingdom? And the Lord says, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. Instant. You can be saved just that quick if you'll come to the Lord Jesus Christ. That thief did not hold back because somebody else was watching or because his friend would not receive Christ. He confessed him right then. Would you do that this morning? Would you come receive Christ? Maybe you're here and you've been saved and you need to make that confession. Maybe somebody showed you with the Bible how to be saved and you asked Jesus in your heart. Like so many of us did, you ought to come and unashamedly say, I'm not ashamed of Jesus. He loved me and died for me. And I want him to be my Savior. I pray you will come this morning.